Our New Testament lesson today returns us to the Gospel according to Mark. It's the 8th chapter. We'll be reading verses 27 through 36. So listen to these words from Mark. It's a conversation between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus starts by asking them some questions, and then he begins to give them one of the central teachings that they will have to wrestle with throughout the remainder of their ministry with him. So these words from Mark's 8th chapter. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He then asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. Peter then took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world, but to forfeit their life?" These words, important words from Mark's 8th chapter, are for us by the Holy Spirit, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and our redeemer, that we would be led into this word to be led out from it, in order that our Lenten journey, indeed even our journey within, would be made all the more worthwhile. Amen. Well, my favorite movie is called A River Runs Through It. It's based on the life of the American writer Norman MacLean. It's autobiographical, at least semi-autobiographical, and it shares its title with a book of the same name. It's the story of two brothers growing up in the wilds of Montana in the early 20th century. Their father is a Presbyterian minister, and the boys' lives play out like the parable of the prodigal son, with the older brother, Norman, being dutiful and loyal, and the younger brother, Paul, doing the opposite. My apologies. Norman, the older brother, became the most beloved teacher of his generation at the University of Chicago and an acclaimed author. Paul, the younger, was beaten to death by loan sharks and members of organized crime to whom he owed extensive gambling debts. While it's not a happy movie, it is a beautiful and wonderful movie which has at its heart the wisdom that can come from loss. There's a scene in the movie where the father, the mother, and the two brothers are eating dinner together. And as soon as the meal is over, Paul, the younger brother, gets up to leave. The family knows that he is going out to go gambling, and they do their best to keep him close. They kind of make excuses to keep him at home. And then the most poignant, I think, and heartbreaking scene in the movie transpires. The camera stays on the family after he leaves for many, many moments, and nobody says anything. They say nothing, but the look on the actors' faces says everything that we need to know. They are losing him, and they know it. Like the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son, he is off to some far-off country where they cannot go. Their efforts to save him will go in vain, and they know it already. There's also a moment from the movie, which I think is a line from Norman MacLean's book, where Norman says, "Life is not a work of art." A work of art. As in a painting where all the brushstrokes combine to form a cohesive and beautiful whole. As in a play where the fifth act of the play resolves all the tension and everything that went wrong in Acts 1 through 4. As in an opera where the final aria brings the house down to thunderous applause, or when you go to a concert, rock music, country music, whatever, bluegrass, the blues, and your favorite singer returns to sing your favorite song in an encore you'll never forget. No, life isn't really like that. It's messy and it's complicated. I sometimes get asked what are the most important things that I've learned as a pastor over the past 25 years, and my answer is always the same, or at least a version of this. First, there is a God whose purpose and love in Jesus Christ and the love that God has offered through Jesus Christ to the world is one of the most important things, the most important thing that we ever have a chance to claim. And two, people are complicated, and all people suffer. Yeah, those are the two things I've learned. Human life has its share of victories and successes and triumphs, but it also has its moments of loss and setback. Just read the historians, read the philosophers, read the poets, and just read the Bible. All of them, all of those thinkers, at least the great ones, are they're celebrated because they are willing and able to describe the reality and the pain of loss and how it shapes us. I make mention of all this loss because of Lent. Lent is this church season that we're in right now with all of our purple things, our purple vestments. Lent, between Ash Wednesday and Holy Week, is the time of year when we focus upon loss, what we have lost to sin, what we have lost to shame, what we have lost to disease, and ultimately when we lose life itself. Like I said last week, it can be a bit of a downer. It's not the most uplifting of themes, but it's also spiritually necessary. Necessary because we cannot appreciate the glory of the dawn without knowing something of the darkness of night. I mean, if all you had to eat every day for the rest of your life were bonbons, lobster, and caviar, eventually you'd lose appreciation of the wonder of the flavors. Into every life, some rain not only will fall, but it must fall. Otherwise, we would not appreciate the wonder of a clear-skied bluebird kind of day. This, of course, is one of the great ironies, the great paradoxes, and perhaps the great pain of human life. One, the Bible and our faith understand like with laser-like precision. The way it happens in the life of Jesus is no Good Friday and no crucifixion, then there's no Easter and there's no resurrection. That's where we meet Jesus today in our text from Mark 8. We are exactly halfway through Mark. In the 8th chapter of Mark's gospel, which is 16 chapters long, here we are at the halfway point. And for the first time, Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us, I'm going to lose my life. Just so you know, Jesus will do this again in chapter 9 and chapter 10. It happens three times in three consecutive chapters in Mark. So, Mark and Jesus are teaching us in a threefold way that loss is part of the journey of life, at least to the journey of life with him. And it turns out, as Jesus gives us the example, that loss and wisdom and loss and faith can often go hand in hand. Now, two things. The first, a pastoral comment. And it's important. It's maybe the most important thing I'm going to say today. The first thing with all this talk about loss is that some of us, some of you even in this very room, have lost too much. Some of us have lost jobs, businesses, marriages, our dreams of the future. Some of us have lost people, parents, siblings, spouses, even children. And all of those losses are heartbreaking, and they are beyond my or any pastor's ability to easily explain. Some losses are deep. And not all loss is equal. The second thing to know, though, is what Jesus teaches us throughout the Gospels, is that God is with us and by us, even in our deepest losses. While we pray to God that we will be spared from loss, and sometimes we are spared, we also pray that God will sustain us beyond our losses, however personal and hard they may be. We keep living in hope and hope and faith. That's what we do because it reminds us that loss is not the only story that our lives have to tell. Psalm 22 was our Old Testament text today, and it tells us as much with its ancient wisdom. It's a psalm about loss and gain. At the beginning, everything has been lost, but by the time we get to our portion today, things are being restored. Psalm 22 is about faith in the hardest of circumstances, reminding us that the dawn will come even after the darkest of nights. By the time we reach Mark 8, of course, we have found Peter in what I have called often his proverbial sophomore year. He's gotten a few things right. Like in the first little bit I read, he got the right answer. Well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you're the Messiah. I get it. Peter says, excuse me, you're the Messiah. I understand what's going on here. But then Peter has this sophomore moment. He thinks he knows more than he actually does, at least which I did when I was a sophomore. He's learned a few lessons, and maybe he stubbed his toe and failed a few classes, but he's somewhere between ignorance and wisdom. He hasn't quite arrived yet. He doesn't even know it when we find him, but he's in a precarious spot. You see, he cannot accept that loss will be part of the story of Jesus and his faith in Jesus. But you see, here's the thing. Without the loss, you can't know Jesus in his fullness. Without loss, we cannot know that Jesus will suffer loss in order for the rest of us to gain. And it's right here that Mark tells us that Jesus began to teach them, those disciples, something new, something they had never heard before, something no one had ever heard before. Calling himself the Son of Man, a name which harkened back to the prophets of Zechariah and Daniel, Jesus tells them that he must be handed over to the very ones whom he has bested at theology, miracles, integrity, and power, to the very ones that have been after him from the beginning. He must be handed over to them and then forced to suffer, be killed, and rise again from the grave. It's as though Jesus is saying that for the church, the world, and all of creation to win, that Jesus must lose. N.T. Wright is a great scholar, and he's a great writer. And he says, this is like a football coach. And N.T. Wright is English, so he means soccer coach, but you get it. This is like a football coach, he says, telling the team at the pregame speech that we're going to go out there in the first half, and we're going to give up 10 goals, but we're going to win the game in the end. So Peter, thinking that he's wiser than he is, not knowing the thin ice upon which he stands, he pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes him, which is a way of saying, Jesus, you're wrong. He tells him that he's wrong. Does Peter do this out of disappointment, concern, or love for Jesus? Yeah. Maybe it's a combination of them all. But regardless of his motivation, Peter gets it wrong. Peter's confidence is, in fact, ignorance. And so Jesus says some of the sharpest words in the Bible, get behind me, Satan. If you do not allow me to do what I am going to do, what I have to do, Peter, then you might as well be working for the enemy. I can close my eyes and imagine the heartbreak on Peter's face. He must have been devastated or shattered. What will it profit you, Jesus asked him rhetorically. And really the rest of the disciples, what will it profit you if you were to gain the whole world but lose and forfeit your souls? Here in Mark 8, Jesus is not going to amend his mission and redirect his course just because it doesn't fit the itinerary of Peter and the other disciples. Following Jesus, N.T. Wright says, is more or less for Mark's definition of what being a Christian means. And Jesus is not leading us on a pleasant afternoon hike, but a walk into danger and risk. Or did we suppose that the kingdom of God would mean merely a few minor adjustments to our ordinary lives? You see, my friends, following Christ, even when it is tough, and even when he hits us with high demands and tough love, it's the greatest reward we can attain. I know this. I believe this to be true. Because in this claim is a testimony to God's gracious love and mercy, the likes of which the world does not survive without. What do we have to lose in order to follow our Christ? Greed? Power? Wealth? Better yet, what have we learned from our losses? What lessons have come along? At the baseline, we know that loss teaches us about the power of love. We also know that to accept loss, which is one of the hardest things we will ever do, takes courage, faith, and hope. And there has never been a human life which did not benefit from courage, faith, and hope. When loss comes, courage, faith, and hope are the very spiritual tools which God has given us to give us confidence. That's how we, sometimes with the lessons of time at hand, can push back against the pain of loss. This journey through Lent, the journey to the cross of Jesus Christ, takes our losses seriously. It gives us 40 days to affirm what we have lost and to hope that God will continue to walk with us as we survive them. Loss can scar us, but it doesn't ultimately define us. It's part of our story, but like I said, it's not the whole story. On Thursday this week, our parish associate, Judy Syker, here with us at White Memorial and also a wonderful New Testament scholar in her own right, preached a meditation on Mark chapter 1, verse 35, which reminds us that from time to time, Jesus retreated to a quiet place to be alone, apart from the crowds and apart from the disciples. Mark 1 essentially reminds us that we also need to go within sometimes. We need to retreat even within ourselves to find strength to endure the challenges that greet us day to day. That's a good reminder here early in the season of Lent, a time of 40 days to really consider what we have learned from loss and what wisdom we might have gained, and to remember that the wisdom is worth the journey, and the journey into wisdom from wherever we start is actually the reward. Like I said, there is no easy life. Not at all. And some lives are harder than others. It turns out that while we all suffer, suffering is not doled out equally. But because God and Jesus was able and willing to undertake loss, as it says in Mark chapter 8, we can take solace and confidence that loss is not the end, it's not the whole, because there is a hope of resurrection beyond loss. As Jesus says in Mark, after 3 days, I shall rise again. Part of the journey within is to remember this promise of redemption and eternity beyond what we know. It is both faith and trust. It is faith and belief that we can survive our greatest losses, that we can recover what joy can be recovered. Someday, somehow, we can begin to be made whole again. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we offer these thoughts this day on loss and the journey within. Amen. Indeed, may each of us walk close to God and close to our Christ this day and always. Go out in peace, friends, to love and serve the world. Go out there to journey within. Find those moments of quiet and solitude where you might remember the wisdom that you have gained in these complicated lives that we all live. In the name of God the Father, Christ the Savior, and the Holy Spirit, may you all be blessed until we meet again. Amen.